The reading this morning is from Luke 19, starting at verse 11, and I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. Now, as they were listening to these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was approaching Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God was going to be brought to light and shown forth immediately. He therefore said, "A certain nobleman went into a distant country to obtain for himself a kingdom, and then to return. Calling 10 of his own bondservants, he gave them 10 minas each, equal to about 100 days' wages, or nearly $20, and said to them, 'Buy and sell with these while I go away, and then return.' But his citizens detested him and sent an embassy after him to say, 'We do not want this man to become ruler over us.' When he returned after having received the kingdom, he ordered those bondservants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much each one had made by buying and selling. The first one came before him and said, 'Lord, your mina has made 10 additional minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, excellent bond servant. Because you have been faithful and trustworthy in a very little thing, you shall have authority over 10 cities.' The second one also came and said, 'Lord, your mina has made 5 more minas.' And he said to him, 'And you will take charge over 5 cities.' Then another came and said, 'Lord, here is your mina, which I have kept laid up in a handkerchief, for I was constantly afraid of you, because you are a stern, hard, severe man. You pick up what you do not lay down, and reap what you do not sow.' He said to the servant, 'I will judge and condemn you out of your own mouth, you wicked slave. You knew, did you, that I was a stern, hard, severe man, picking up what I did not lay down, reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money in a bank, so that on my return I might have collected it with interest?' And he said to the bystanders, 'Take the mina away from him and give it to him who has the 10 minas.' And they said to him, 'Lord, he has 10 minas already.' And he, Jesus, said, 'I tell you that to everyone who gets and has, more will be given. But from the man who does not get and does not have, even what he has will be taken away.' The indignant king ended by saying, 'But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Another uplifting passage. As we come this morning, we come to the end of a short series based on different teachings in Luke to do with giving. So if you remember, 4 weeks ago now, Roger launched it with giving of our money. Then I did giving our time. Then last week, Roger was giving our passions. And then today, the final one, is giving our talents. Now, I said another uplifting passage. I know that people laughed at me last time because I've even been told of late that I like these dark passages. That's not necessarily true, but I can see how I get such a reputation. But the thing is, there are two ways of reading this particular parable in Luke. And I think for balance purposes, we're going to look at it in both ways this morning. So first of all, the classic historical way that we've read this particular parable is that we understand it in light of the parallel parable in Matthew. You see, in Matthew 25, we have a very similar one where it talks about the giving of talents and people getting, you know, multiplying it by factors of 10 or factors of 5 or not doing anything with it at all. And so when we read Luke's account, we kind of edit it as we read it. We kind of filter it through and we take out the uncomfortable bits. And so what we basically are left with is we are left with an account where a nobleman sets off to be made king and leaves his faithful servants in charge of certain things. He gives them equal portions that they are to be responsible for. And upon his return, the king rewards those servants who have done much with their portion and used it wisely. And then there's the one who did little or nothing with his share, gets it taken away from him and given to the one who did most with theirs. Now, all except the newest believers or the youngest amongst us will know that actually this is customarily used to talk about use of our talents. However, I think that there are issues that challenge us that go kind of before using our talents. You see, often we don't know what our talents are. And if we do know, we're not quite sure how we can use them to the glory of God. So, I don't know how many of you have seen the film Billy Elliot. Hands up, anyone seen Billy Elliot? Excellent, excellent. For those of you who haven't seen it, it's a story of an 11-year-old boy growing up in a mining community during the 1984-85 miners' strikes. His widowed father sends him to learn boxing. Why not? Boxing is a man's sport and mining is a man's industry. And so you can understand that to send him to learn something like this would be good for him. It would be character building. Billy is not going to be bullied if he knows boxing. Billy is going to be able to cope with life down the pits if he learns boxing. So why wouldn't a respectable, caring father send his son to learn boxing? Billy, however, strolls into the gym, misses his boxing class, but can't help but notice that there's a ballet class running in the gym, and he discovers not only a love of dance, but actually an incredible ability to dance. The problem is, of course, in a mining community such as is depicted there, and I don't think it's untypical, the father, understandably, is a bit concerned.
I'm not having my boy dancing like that.
He starts to consider that there may be doubts over Billy's sexuality, amongst other things. He really, really gets angry and tries to prevent Billy from using the talent that he actually has because he wants him to do something different. The film reassuringly ends up with Billy's father and Billy's brother attending Billy's debut performance and loving it. And you know, so it's a happy ending. But the thing is, why am I talking about Billy Elliot? Well, have you ever wondered deep down that your talents are taking you in a different direction? That you've wanted to do something. You've got a love for something, a talent for something, and effectively you've been made to feel that that talent isn't welcome. That's not what we need. I've heard stories of people who have followed the career path of their father, or the one that their father has chosen for them, but they've never really been happy until they have been allowed to use the talents that they have actually got. And at that point, their life has been transformed. I wonder if the church has done that too. Has the church become a father figure that tells us what we must and mustn't do with our talents? I'm sure you know what I mean. I see. You've got a God-given talent for dance. That's wonderful. Could you go on welcome, please, because we need people there. Or, wow, that is an amazing painting. What an incredible talent you have. Anyway, that's amazing. But I wanted to talk to you about the coffee voter. There's so many ways that we squeeze people into the wrong bit for their talents. Now, Richard's pulling faces. You can see people flocking away from the coffee roaster in order to take up painting. But that's not the intention, okay? That's not the intention. But there are people in this church who can talk to people and make them feel welcome and love them. And they're so busy doing other stuff that they've never made it onto welcome. There are people who are just great with kids. And they've never made it into Sunday school because they're busy doing something else. And there are people in Sunday school that actually would be really good at something else, but nobody else is doing Sunday school. So, and we just kind of push people into this expectation that church has a certain set of parameters where your talents fit. And outside of that, perhaps your talent isn't welcome. Like Billy Elliot's dad, the church over time has seemed to decide that we don't do dance. Now, I don't. If you were to see me do interpretive dance, it would put you off coming to church for life. But there are people with a God-given gift to do that. We don't do artwork. Artwork can't be worship, surely. It wasn't until after I found this picture that I did actually wonder, you know, if you had a dog that could play the piano, would you stick him in a kennel outside as a guard dog? And I'm not suggesting any of you are piano-playing dogs, okay? The thing is, this mindset does two things with to equally destructive effect. The first one is it suggests to people with a very real talent that doesn't fit the church shape that their talent is unwelcome or, worse still, ungodly. And secondly, it devalues those whose church service is within one of these areas. For example, anyone, who has served as secretary or treasurer will have used their administrative gifts in their service of God, and we would be in dire straits without them, and we value them. And yet we kind of also look down upon certain things like administration. That's not a very godly gift, we think. Let us never put down those whose talents are different to ours and necessary for the running of the church. We also tend, if we're not careful, to overly spiritualize things. We start to define our gifts as spiritual gifts or other. And that's dangerous too. God made you. God made you. And he made me. In case you hadn't noticed, I'm different to you. And you're different to one another. I have a certain sense of humour. I have the ability to speak publicly. I have failing eyesight. I have the experience in engineering and management. I can drive a car, I can ride a motorbike, not at the same time. I'm struggling to learn a guitar, and according to my degree, I can understand a bit of theology. None of these are spiritual gifts. Not even understanding theology. I've also prophesied occasionally, I've had words of knowledge, and I've been used to heal people. These are spiritual gifts. Which has God used most? Probably my ability to speak publicly, like now, and a bit of theology. Which one does he love most? Personally, I'd really like it to be my sense of humour. But if I said that, most of you would be demanding a recount round about now anyway, so... Thing is, God loves them all. God loves all of those talents, all of those gifts, even if you don't think they're a talent. And here's the punchline. It's because he made me that way so he could use me this way. God made me with the specific set of talents and gifts that I've got so that he could use me for just the role that he wants to use me in. And the same with you guys. God made us the way we are with the gifts and abilities and talents that only we have. Because only we, each one of us individually, can do what it is that God wants us individually to do. Only we, each of us individually, can do what it is God wants us individually to do. God made us spiritual beings, and so whether it's our driving skills or the gift of interpreting the tongue of angels, they are gifts given from God to the glory of God through our service to God. So if that's what our talents are, how do we use them? Well, here's the thing, and I know it scares some of us, but in the past, we used to kind of sit there quite comfortably thinking, well, my gift isn't evangelism, so I don't have to do it. However, if your gift is reading, join a book club. If your gift is baking and making really good coffee, set up a coffee morning. If your gift is painting, join a painting club. But when you do these things, meet people. And here's the difficult bit. Make friends. Make friends with them. Build relationships wherever you go and whatever you do. And over time, the subject will come up and they might be in pain and you can say, I follow Jesus and I believe in the power of prayer. Can I pray for you? Or it might be that they've just lost somebody. They've just been bereaved and they might be wanting to know about what happens after death. And you can say, well, do you know what? I have a belief on that. Or it might be, here's the real challenge, it might be that they say, of course, I'm a Buddhist. And instead of picking up your Bible, the bigger one the better, and whacking them around the side of the head with it, we say, really? Well, what do they believe then? Tell me. Tell me what you believe. And then because you've taken time to listen, they might actually listen to what you believe. You see, it might be the end of a friendship, and that would be sad, but it might be the beginning of a journey for somebody who's not actually ever met their spiritual father before. Every one of us here today, there's a different relationship opportunity waiting for us, just for you. Something that only you can do. Because your specific set of gifts and talents will put you in that specific place at that specific time, and only you can do it. And none of us need to be trained in evangelism first. Last week, Roger asked the question, and then he said, I was going to have to ask it this week, which put pressure on me as well. But so the question was, how many, and I'm not necessarily going to get you to come out and talk about it unless you've got an amazing story to tell, but hands up, how many people had the opportunity to pray with somebody outside of the church setting this week? Anybody? Cool. Two, three. Good. Well, that's three. I think that's three more than last week. Might be two more than last week. But anyway, that's good. That's good. Hands up those people who had the opportunity to share their faith with somebody this week. Okay. That's better. That's more. I lost count of that. That's over five, which is as far as I can count. So well done. But this is the thing. We can all have done that. We could all have done that because those, our talents and our gifts will have taken us to situations in the last week and will guaranteed take us to situations in this next week where only we will be the only voice of God that these people might hear. These will be opportunities where we will be the encounter with the living Christ that someone needs. The thing is, God never wastes anything. If God gave these gifts to us, we are given them for a reason. If we love Jesus and are thankful for all he has done through his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his sending of the Holy Spirit and his intercession on our behalf with Father God, then we should be thankful for all he has given us. I probably need to explain that. That's not my quote. I don't know who Khaled Hosseini is. But I thought that was brilliant. God has granted you a special talent. It's now your duty to hone that talent, because a person that wastes God's given talent is a donkey. I don't necessarily want to call anybody here a donkey. I just thought it was a clever quote. My mum and dad told Catherine and me some years ago that what they really wanted for Christmas was a wine rack. They described it to us, and Catherine and I set off to try and find it. We looked high and low. We travelled many different places to find this, and we couldn't find it at all. We did find one that was beautiful. I mean, it was just a wonderful piece of furniture. It was wrought iron. It had a highly polished mahogany handle. It was just exquisite. It cost just shy of £100, and we both gulped, and we thought, well, A, I was earning a lot of the time, and B, well, it's my mum and dad. They're worth it. So we bought it. It was lovely. We really liked it. Christmas came, and I gave the present to my mum, and she unwrapped it, and she said, oh, that's not quite what I wanted. Oh, well, thank you. And as I have since found out, it then went to a charity shop a while later, which was gutting, because we'd have had it. And we've kept gifts that she gave us that would have gone in a charity shop a long... The thing is, though, how do we treat the gifts that God gives us? How do we treat those gifts? Do we receive gifts from God and say, oh, thanks, God, that wasn't exactly what I was after? Or do we say, thanks for these gifts, Lord. Now show me how to use them for your glory. If we don't use our gifts and talents to God's glory, then we demonstrate an ingratitude to God that he doesn't deserve. In fact, this parable tells us what we will have will be taken away from us and given to others who have much if we don't use these talents wisely. In the same way as our money and our passion and our time, we should really be considering our talents as totally dedicated to God. In the full knowledge that when we use them as God intends us to, God will reward us. Now, we don't do it for the reward, but actually you can kind of do it in the comfort that God values what we're doing. God will bless our endeavors in a way that we might never have imagined. It may be that the kingdom of God grows and people's lives are changed and improved through their encounter with Jesus, and that is great. And it might just be that even we will benefit a little. And that's a blessing that's not ours to expect, but to respect. So what are your talents? Because your talents are everything about you that makes you, you. How do you use them for God's glory? Well, you use them. You exercise them, you enjoy them, and in every situation they take you to, you remember that the Jesus who transformed your life for the better is in the business of transforming others' lives too. And this is one of the important things that we need to remember. We are not expected to transform people's lives. We're not in the transforming business. That's God. We are in the introductions business. Yeah? What happens between that person and God is entirely up to them, but if we have not introduced them to him, that's where we fall down. That's where we fail God. By being the very best example of a life transformed by Christ, we will naturally find the people we encounter and befriend asking questions about why we are the way we are. And all we have to do is be honest. And like I said earlier, sometimes it might be the end of a friendship, and that's sad. But sometimes it's the start of a journey for a child of God that has yet to meet their father for the first time. Now, I promised you that we'd look at the alternative reading of this. So very briefly, round about the time of Jesus' birth, there was a man called Herod Archelaus, one of the sons of Herod the Great. just before Herod the Great's death, Herod Archelaus thought it was a great idea to put a large golden eagle above the entry into the temple. This outraged various people, including a couple of the teachers, who hacked it down. He told them they shouldn't have hacked it down and got a bit heavy with them. This started a riot, and in the end, Herod Archelaus sent in the army, and over 3,000 Jews were slaughtered in it to suppress a riot against the idolatrous behavior of Herod Archelaus. This was just on the time when Herod the Great died. And so at that point, Herod Archelaus set off to Rome to see Caesar Augustus and be made king over Judea. People didn't like Herod Archelaus. He was a meanie. So they sent a deposition off to Rome, trying to get ahead of him, to plead with Caesar, do not make this man king over Judea. Even Herod Archelaus's own brother Antipater was one of the deposition to plead that he was not made king. However, Herod Archelaus was made king and came back and was fairly horrible, unsurprisingly. So here's the thing. This would have been a famous story. This would have been the kind of story that people would have told their children to scare them at night, to let them drift off to sleep pleasantly, telling them about the horrible king that went off to a nobleman that went off to a far country to be made king, and people hated him and didn't want him to be king, and they went to try and plead against him. They would have told this story. People would have known it. They would have known of the evils of the royal family. So here's the thing. When Jesus stood there and started to tell a story and used the phrase, a man of noble birth went to a far country to be made king, people would have known the story he was telling. People would have known where this story was going. They would have known how despised and detestable the king was. And there's the problem. You see, because if we read this parable as a parallel parable to the one in Matthew, the king's God. And I don't know about you, but I'm a bit uncomfortable with God being an evil, horrible, nasty king being used as a metaphor for God. So what would this parable mean if it was completely the other way around? What if, instead of it being how we use our talents, like the Matthew teaching is clearly about, what if Luke's recording of this parable is to teach us to be careful who we serve with our talents? You see, we are told very clearly that if we do not glorify God with our talents, we're done for. And yet, the people in the parable, they get cities to rule over in this life. They get reward in this life. I think that if this is the case, the moral of the story is turned completely on its head. It's about who we honor and glorify with our talents and efforts. If we don't use our talents and gifts to the glory of God, then we are using them to the glory of ourselves, or worse still, the enemy. Are our talents, for instance, aiding big business as it rapes the planet for natural resources or oppresses the people in those countries? Are our talents being used to elevate ourselves in society, to glorify ourselves instead of the one who gave us these gifts? This reading makes sense regarding the harsh treatment of people, including those who have put in and sown what the wicked king takes out and reaps. Because actually the devil doesn't like what we do, and he will take what we do at every opportunity. That when we do a good work, he will try to mess it up. That when we serve God honorably and faithfully, some of the results of that will be stolen. But if this is the correct reading, then we've got to be all the more aware that the loyal servants of the enemy do get their reward in this life. But Matthew 6, verse 2, speaks of those people who help and serve others in order to look good, saying that they have already received their reward in full. There is no reward left for them from God. We have been given talents. We have been given talents, and we are to use them, whatever they are, whatever our talents are, to the glory of God. And failure to do that is bad enough. But to use them only for our glory or for the success of evil acts will be severely punished. So, what are your gifts and talents? Have you ever pondered on just how many there might be? How are you using them? Do you regard every opportunity to use them an opportunity to glorify God? Are there talents that we have been using inappropriately to give glory to the wrong one, to take glory from God? What today, this week, will we be doing differently with our talents for Jesus' sake? Amen. Earlier in Luke, Jesus says these words, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Let's not fear that our talents are small or insignificant. Rather, let's go out into the world and use what we've got, as much as we've got, and God will give us more still. So let us go together into the week to serve God. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.